This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Let's get out our sermon outline so we can follow along. And as always, I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles because today, particularly today, there is a lot of scripture in teaching time today. So you're going to need to maybe have your pen out ready to mark and underline and follow along and fill in the blanks and all that. Now, to nobody's surprise, every day when I get to school, I'm excited about a brand new day. I come into school with a bounce in my step, usually a song on my lips and a personal resolution that the students are going to learn everything that I'm going to teach them that day. That shows how kind of naive I might be too. So I nearly literally bounce down the hall to going to and from my classroom to the copier machine, making copies for the class and just having the grandest time. And somebody comes along and I just say, "I just love being a teacher." And they look at me and they say, "It shows." Just about everyone else at the school says that. Even though they may do it with the roll of the eyes, like, "Oh, what's wrong with this guy?" Anyway, now today's the first Sunday in Advent. And every year at this time, churches all over the world begin reading Bible passages about the coming of Jesus, his birth, and all the events surrounding it. Yet it's also a tradition in the churches that use the lectionary to read passages about the second coming of Christ. You say, "Well, why would they do that?" Well, I'm about to tell you why. The season we're in now is called Advent. This is on your outline, by the way. And the word means arrival or appearance. Lectionaries that include passages about Jesus' second coming have passages that cover the apocalyptic sections of the Bible. Now, most of us, when we think of apocalyptic, we're thinking nuclear war, explosions, famines, and all kinds of horrible disasters. But the word apocalyptic is a form of the word apocalypse. And all that means is a revealing. So, the two words, Advent and apocalypse, are similar because they're both talking about something that is going to be made known. Something that's going to just appear on the scene and happen. So there's a connection there. And in terms of our belief, this ties both of Jesus' appearances together, the one he's already made and the one he's going to be doing in the future. There is a connection between those, obviously, because we can't have Jesus' second coming unless, what? We had his first coming, right. You guys are sharp today. So when he comes again, everything about the kingdom is going to be revealed. All the secrets are going to be made known. And the reason he came the first time is going to be more clear, even though it should already be clear to us now. We needed salvation, and he needed to come, and he saved us. And so when he comes back the second time, we're going to have a deeper understanding of why that was necessary. Now, one of the questions that usually comes up when we talk about either the birth of Jesus or his second coming might be from some of the skeptics out there. Okay, Jesus came the first time. Yeah, he's coming again. So what? Has anybody ever encountered anyone that kind of sits there and looks at you like, "Okay, what's in it for me? Or what difference does this make in my life? What difference does Jesus' coming, or what difference did Jesus' coming make in the world in general?" I mean, there have been wars happening for every era or epoch of human history. There's been famines. There have been earthquakes, like the one in Alaska just a couple of days ago. There have been earthquakes and all these things happening all along. As a matter of fact, Peter covered that in his second letter when he says, yeah, some of the skeptics and scoffers are going to say, okay, but everything's just going along just now the way it always has. It's a big deal. What we're going to talk about today are 12 things and 12 differences that the coming of Jesus has made in this world for all of us. The fact is, Jesus' coming has had a profound impact on the whole world, even the parts of the world that don't necessarily have a Christian majority, or even have a small fragment of a Christian minority. Jesus' coming has absolutely impacted the entire world. Reason one, he has affected our individual lives. Colossians 1, verse 27, it's in your outline, says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what this tells us is that Jesus coming in and making residence, taking up residence inside of each one of us, makes a difference in our own individual lives. He came. His mission was entirely to save, to rescue. And this is on your outline. He did not just point the way to a set of ideals or moral principles as many of the other teachers did. Buddha and all of the prophets of Hinduism, Zoroaster and all these other guys, leaders of these other religions, they come to mind immediately. They pointed us to something, or they tried to point people to something. Buddha wanted people to be enlightened. But he didn't say something like Jesus that he was the enlightenment. Jesus, on the other hand, and rather, and this is on your outline, he promised when we are born again by his Spirit, he would live inside of us, empowering us to live meaningful lives. He didn't just point to the truth. Jesus said, he is the truth. We're changed on the inside from being the wretched person we are, as Paul told about in Romans 7:24, when he wrote, O wretched man that I am. He came to free us from the law of sin and death, as Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus has changed millions of lives for 2,000 years. And he's still changing lives today. Amen? Are we glad for that?
Yes.
Reason two, and this is significant, and this should shut up a lot of people. In the role of women, Paul wrote, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't say, you're a woman, go sit over there. You're a guy, come over here, closer to me. He doesn't do that. No one altered the role of women in society more than Jesus did. If we read the Gospels, we find out that Jesus had a cadre of followers who were women, and it says it, I think, in Luke chapter 8, don't quote me on that, but you can find it in the Gospel of Luke, that there were women who were following him, providing for him and his disciples out of their money. So Jesus was well respected and had respect for women. Prior to New Testament times, and this is on your outline, and this is gosh awful true, women labored in harsh, subservient roles and were often nothing more than slaves to men and their families. The Roman writer Cicero likened women to, and this is a quote, slaves, dogs, horses, and donkeys. Kindly chap, huh? Jesus' teachings and example reconfirm the truth that in every way, from the time of creation, women are of equal worth as men in God's sight, including their complementary roles in the marriage relationship. All of the women's rights we enjoy today, all of the women's rights and equality that women have anywhere in the world, especially the last 2,000 years, were produced by the Christian faith. All pagan societies everywhere treated women like, and this is a legal word, chattels. And the word means disposable property. Use it and throw it out. That's literally what that means. And this is true, documented by history, regardless of what all of our feminist critics may say about the church. 3, family life. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is in your outline. The application of Jesus' teaching also gave permanent strength and completeness to the world's most important institution, the family. Wives were not slaves. Husbands weren't to be tyrants. And children possessed significance. Archie Bunker is not typical of a Christian man. Neither is Peter Griffin or any of the other idiots on television as TV portrays men, as boorish, drunken oafs who were morons. That is not the picture of the family according to the Bible. So don't let anybody tell you that. It's a lie from the pits of hell. And Homer Simpson, he's not typical of a Christian man either, because Homer, if I understand correctly from watching The Simpsons for like over 20 years, is a moron. That's not the Christian man. The godly man is like the Apostle Paul. The godly man is more like, if you have to have a TV role model, he's more like Ward Cleaver from the TV series than he is Archie Bunker. So families have been impacted by the Christian church, the church itself. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16, verse 18. Though the church has not always properly applied the teachings of Christ, it is also true that no group of people have made a more positive impact on the history of the world than the Christian church. The church, the called out ones, the ecclesia from Scripture, transformed the Roman Empire, rescued learning from the destruction of the Middle Ages, raised Europe out of barbarism, pioneered the New World, and sent Christian civilization to the ends of the earth. How many of us realize and know and understand that Christopher Columbus's purpose in trying to find a passage to India, yes, was for a trade route, but his desire was to take Christianity to every place where he would go? The other explorers had the same. All the colonial charters of the 13 original colonies in this country had in it as their goal was the expansion and the manifestation and the visibility of the kingdom of God. Look it up. That's in the colonial charter of Massachusetts Bay, Plymouth, Georgia, Maryland, and all of the others. History would be drastically different without the acts of God's people in every century, without the compassion, evangelism, and humanitarianism of the church, millions of people around the world would be without hope. 5, civil government. This one may be a little hard to take based on what we see from our government most of the time, but the authorities that exist are appointed by God, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, for he is God's minister to you for good, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Prior to the Christian faith being applied to civil government, people lived in perpetual fear of massacres and tyrants. Power and fear ruled human societies for much of human history. And this is a side note, it's not in my notes and it's not in my sermon manuscript, but I need to point out that all of the genocides that have taken place in world history, including the one for the Armenians in Turkey in 1915, in Cambodia with, was it the Killing Fields and Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge, the Cultural Revolution in China, which slaughtered millions. Those were pagan regimes where God was denied and his existence was rejected. The Soviet gulags were in place because of a godless communism that ruled Russia at the time. The most barbaric regimes in history were not Christian. And don't anybody try to say or let you believe that Hitler was a Christian. Not even close. They were into astrology and the occult in the Nazi government. And look at what they did. Joseph Stalin was crazy and paranoid and a godless atheist and slaughtered 20 million of his own people by forced relocation onto the collective farms and then with the Schmerz troops at the end of World War II, where he killed entire villages because those people failed to resist the Nazi occupation. So because they were still alive at the end of the war, Stalin's regime killed them. That's godlessness. And that's what we get when government is ruled with people without God. So, as after the coming of Christ, this is in your notes again, the biblical role of civil government began to emerge through the Magna Carta, British common law, republican governments, democratic principles, and human rights. These things weren't just the evolutionary march of history, they were incremental applications of Christ's teaching to human governments. And don't anybody let you try to tell you that all of the wars have been caused by Christianity. That's hokum. All of the wars from the 14, 15, 16, 17, and 1800s were over succession to European thrones. Did not have anything to do with Christian faith or the church. That's baloney. Education. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. Much of the great literature of Greece and Rome and other civilizations of the ancient world would have been lost if it had not been for a lot of scholarly monks who preserved that knowledge through finding, preserving, and copying the ancient writings during the Middle Ages. All those monasteries that people thought were regressions were actually those monks were sitting there under candlelight copying Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey and preserving the great literature of the past. Not only that, the first universities in Paris and London were started by Christians. And the first 120 universities in America, if you can believe it, beginning with Harvard, if you can really believe it, were started by followers of Christ for the advancement of the Christian faith. Harvard was started as a college to train preachers. So was Yale. In the first 120. And if you go all around the world, how many schools were established in all of those countries by missionaries who wanted to teach the people to read? That's Christianity at work. Business, believe it or not. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Colossians 3:23. Even the development of human work, labor, and industry finds its zenith in the application of Christian truths and the wisdom of Solomon from the Proverbs about using an honest scale. For most of history, and still in some parts of the world, there were only a few wealthy tyrants and then teeming masses of poor people. But for thousands of years, there were no middle class. There was no middle class and no freedom for individual initiative. During the Christianizing of Europe, this all changed. As believers applied biblical concepts of labor and industry, which eventually became free enterprise. Adam Smith's Unseen Hand, in his epic work on economics from the 1700s, Adam Smith's, the Scottish economist, the Unseen Hand in his book was God, regulating and controlling the economy for the good of the people who participated. If you don't believe it, look it up. I have the book at home. Science. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's John 1, 3, and 4. Rodney Stark, in his marvelous book, For the Glory of God, rightly points out that modern science was born from the Christian faith. Some of the most foundational work in genetics was done by a monk named Gregor Mendel. Michael Faraday, the chemist, was a Christian. It was Christian civilization that proposed that design points to a designer. And that man was placed on the earth to discover God's secrets in nature and use those discoveries to benefit people. From Galileo to Faraday, from Pascal, even to Einstein, who was Jewish. Many of the leading scientists of both the past and present have been people of faith who used their trust in God to reveal the mysteries of His creation. And here I can't help but mention my dad, the chemist, who went to work joyously for 35 years for Dow Chemical Company. And every day he was excited to go because he was a scientist. He did research in his laboratory. And his philosophy behind what he was doing was he wasn't trying to find stuff to make him feel better. He was trying to discover how God's universe worked as a chemist. That's science. The scientific genius that put men on the moon would not have been possible without believing in a God whose creation can be understood. And that creator is Jesus. Now for the arts. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian philosopher, pointed out in his landmark book, How Should We Then Live?, that the coming of Christ greatly influenced the arts, and that prior to Christ's birth, music was played in minor chords, showing the incompleteness and lack of harmony in life. And I have been to art museums around the country and even in other countries of the world. You go to some of those things and you look at the exhibits and see the art created by the superstitious people of Asia and the Pacific Islands and other cultures, and they all have frightening images where the men and the people who did the paintings and the carvings were terrified of the world and the creation. You can look at books on archaeology that discovered art from all over the world. This is in your outline. Pagan art regularly shows menacing and frightening images. After Christ brought a new way to see the world, we got the painting on the Sistine Chapel. Artwork and paintings declaring and talking about Christ's death and resurrection. The Pietà, that famous statue where Mary and somebody's holding Jesus' body. That's art, but that was because of Christian faith and the belief that there is some purpose higher for our art than just being entertained. After Christ brought a new way to see the world, we got the Sistine Chapel, landscapes showing beauty and expressions of gladness in our art. The difference in the art after Christ came, and when people had Jesus in their hearts, changing how they looked at the world, there became bright paintings with sunshine and light. Where in the pagan world, there was nothing but fear and darkness. Faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ephesians 3:17. If Abraham is the father of faith in the ancient world, then Jesus is the engine of faith in the modern one. Faith in Him has led His followers through the centuries to care for the poor, minister to the sick, start hospitals and schools, share the good news around the world, apply Christian principles to government, economics, and social issues, and to influence every other engine of progress. One good example is the missionary from Britain, William Carey, who went to India. He took the steam engine, took the train. He built schools. He translated languages, gave them writing systems, dictionaries, hospitals, and other things. William Carey saw the plight of the women who were barbarically treated in India and left to die on the streets and had hospitals to care for those people. When Amy Carmichael went to India, she started an orphanage to care for the children who were victims of child prostitution in the Hindu temples. She never had a child herself, but this is the testimony of God. Those children in that orphanage called her Amma, which in the language spoken where her orphanage was, mother. She touched the lives. And we don't even have to go into Mother Teresa and how much of a difference she made in the lives of all those poor people. Christians have been doing that for centuries, going and caring, bringing faith to them, But caring for their physical needs, educating them, teaching them to read and write so they can get out of their poverty-stricken villages and find a way to make a living honorably. That's been the effect of Christian missions all around. Well, Christianity's destroyed civilizations. That's baloney. If anything, Christianity preserved situations. Missionary Don Richardson went to a set of islands in Indonesia where they prized Judas Iscariot. When he told him the gospel story, Judas was their hero because that tribe, the Sawi people, believed in barbarity and betrayal as the highest form of honor and accomplishment. Those people would have killed one another off if he had not brought the gospel to them and told them, no, Judas is not the hero of the story. Jesus is. That civilization was rescued by one Canadian missionary who took the gospel to those people in Indonesia. Love, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Ephesians 3, 17 and 19. For 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have carried his compassion and care to people everywhere. Nations have been won through his love. The majority of hospitals and other ministries of compassion around the globe have been launched in his name. The Red Cross was started as a Christian outreach. World Vision, Compassion International, and thousands of other agencies were started to show the love of Christ around the world. And then now there's hope. Reason 12. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we come back to the first verse again. We end with our beginning. Scripture. Christ changes individuals and nations by giving them hope for the future. And he secured the hope that through his death, resurrection, and ascension, there is life after death. There will be a resurrection of all people. Jesus is coming again to bring his redeemed people into an eternity of love and blessing in his heavenly presence. Because of these truths, the follower of Christ lives in perpetual and mind-boggling hope in the future that Jesus Christ will provide. So hope is not a dream or a wish. Hope is embodied in a person who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Jesus is worthy of our highest praise, and when we have him in our lives, working in us and through us, people will say to us, to wrap up today's teaching time, when people look at us because of the hope and the love we have, they will be able to say, it shows. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.